The book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop is a pastor. And I'll explain that, Lord willing, in the course of the message. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now verse 8, likewise must the who? The deacons. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Father, bless this morning as I seek to preach Thy wonderful Word. And I realize that in one sense this is an unusual topic for an anniversary Sunday. But in light of what we are about to do, it is one that is most appropriate. And I pray, dear God, that You will not only educate us, but stir our hearts, that we would have a desire to live and to conduct the affairs of our church according to the dictates of Thy Word, and not according to what we think is pragmatic, but according to what You say. That takes faith. But I pray that You would give us that faith as we listen to this passage this morning. Help me to think clearly. Help me to speak plainly. Let Your Word go forth with power upon attentive ears and hearts that are ready to receive the Word of God as good soil does the seed. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday, the members of our church here will have, and I want you to listen to how I say this, you will have the sacred privilege and the sacred responsibility of nominating those men in our church who you believe the Lord may have serve as deacons during the next church year. Now, it is a sacred privilege because it means that God has bestowed upon you the honor of taking an active part in selecting men to assist me, your pastor, in the ministries of His, that is, the Lord's, not the pastor's, but in the ministry of the Lord's church. That makes it a great sacred privilege. The Apostle Paul, when meeting with the pastors of the church at Ephesus, warned them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Listen to what he said. He said to those pastors, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God," now get this, "which He hath purchased with His own blood." Do you realize that the only way that this church, the only reason that this church can exist, it is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He hath purchased this church with His own blood. Now, that means that it is a sacred privilege to be given the honor of taking an active part in the selection of those men who will assist me, your pastor, in the ministries of the Lord's church during the next year. They are going to be assisting me in conducting the ministries of this which the Lord has purchased with His own blood. Oh, what a sacred privilege that is. But I said it was also a sacred responsibility. It is a sacred responsibility because it means that God has not only bestowed upon you the honor, but He has entrusted you with the responsibility of taking an active part in selecting men to assist your pastor in the ministries of His church, the Lord's church, over the next year. Remember that passage I referred to back in Acts chapter 20 where the Apostle Paul was meeting with the pastors of the church there at Ephesus? And in that passage, here's what he warned those pastors. He said this, "Take heed unto yourselves." And then he went on to tell them that they were to take heed to themselves to fulfill the sacred responsibilities that they had as pastors. Now, I realize that that was written specifically to pastors, but it is applicable to every member of a church, especially when we come to this matter of selecting deacons. We should take heed to ourselves that we fulfill this sacred responsibility in a responsible way. No one should ever, ever, ever conduct the Lord's work carelessly. It is a very serious thing. It is a very serious and a sacred responsibility. So we dare not take this thing carelessly. I fear that too many times in our churches we just kind of get in the routine of doing things and we don't really take it serious. We just kind of say, well, you know, we did this last year, we'll do it again. We put this person in this position last year, we'll put them there again, and this person's been there for so many years, and so we'll just leave them there. And we don't really seek the will of God about things. We're being too careless. And so we need to realize this is a privilege, but it is also a great responsibility. To prepare us for the fulfilling of this sacred privilege and this sacred responsibility, I preached last Lord's Day on the biblical precedent for deacons based upon the account in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, where that the church at Jerusalem chose 7 men under the direction of the preachers, who were the apostles at that time, to assist them in the ministries of the church. And though those 7 men were not called deacons in that passage, the meaning of the word deacon, as I will explain shortly, it describes the task for which those men were chosen. And therefore, we conclude that the office of deacon began back there in Acts chapter 6, even though the word deacon is not used in that passage. Now, the first use of the word deacon in the Bible is actually in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. There in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing there to the church at Philippi, listen to what he says. I can find it here quickly myself. All right. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says this, Paul writing, he says, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus," now get this, "which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." Now there's the first place the word deacons used in the Bible, right there in Philippians chapter 1. Now remember, we said this, that we believe that the office of deacon originated way back in Acts chapter 6. Now I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. Philippians chapter 1 was written roughly 32 years after what took place in Acts chapter 6. You see, in Acts chapter 6, those events took place around 31 A.D. The book of Philippians was written somewhere around 63 A.D. 31 A.D. to 63 A.D., roughly 32 years. And note that 32 years after Acts chapter 6, that here the church at Philippi, they now are organized and they have bishops and deacons. Now, I said this, that the word bishop, that's the same thing as what we refer to as pastor. There are 3 words in the New Testament that all refer to the same office which we refer to as pastor. Those 3 words are this. One is bishop, the other is elder, and the other is pastor. Now, each one of those words emphasizes a different responsibility that goes with this office. The word bishop emphasizes the responsibility of overseeing the ministries within the church. The word bishop does not refer to somebody having authority over a group of other churches. Every church is a local, self-governing, autonomous body of believers. And so there's no bishop over a bunch of churches. The bishop is the pastor in that church, and the word bishop emphasizes his responsibility of overseeing the entire ministries of the church. The word elder, it emphasizes the requirements of maturity, especially spiritual maturity. You want a man that's got some experience, a man that's been proven. You don't want to put a novice in the office of a pastor. The Bible warns us of the dangers of doing that. And yet I fear that one of the things that was happening so much in our country is this, is that men who have no experience, they are absolute novices. They're young, they're filled with zeal, but they have no wisdom. They are going out and trying to just do God's will the way they think, pragmatically, instead of really knowing what the Bible says about it. And as a result of that, we've got churches that are as carnal as a honky-tonk. Then there's a third word, pastor. It emphasizes the responsibilities of shepherding the church, which involves the shepherd leads, and the shepherd also especially makes sure that this flock is fed well. And so we usually refer this office as simply pastor. But all three words, bishop, elder, and pastor, all three of them refer to the very same office that we refer to as pastor. Now, the word deacon, remember this church at Philippi, some 32 years after what took place in Acts chapter 6, they have now bishops or pastors and deacons. And the word deacon, here's what it means. It means a servant. A servant. The Greek word, diako, is the root word of the word that is translated as deacon, which is diakonos. And it simply means this. Here's what the root word means. It means to run errands. To run errands. And isn't that exactly what those seven men were asked to do back in Acts chapter 6? They were to run errands on behalf of the apostles who were the pastors of the church at that time. They said, you know, there's some widows that need taking care of over here. There's some partiality being shown. We're going to give you the responsibility, the ministry, the sacred errand of going over there and taking care of that business. And so that's exactly what deacon means. It means someone that is a servant, someone that runs errands. He's assisting others. Therefore, we believe that in Acts 6, the office of deacon began, though it is not called by that name at the time it was established. The name was something that was later attached to it. Now, in Acts chapter 6, this is all giving you some background here of how things developed over time. In Acts chapter 6, where those first deacons were chosen, the apostles were the nearest thing to pastors in the church. They were the nearest thing. They weren't really pastors at that time. The apostles served as the pastors. But as the number of churches increased, and they were planted all out over the Roman Empire, and as the churches matured out of their stage of infancy, they began, they didn't even have the completion of the New Testament, and so forth there, and so they're in a very infant stage. And the authority, the authoritative apostles aged, they're getting older. At the beginning, the churches had a question, ask the apostles, here's what you do. But the apostles are now getting old, they're dying off and so forth. And so because of the increase of the number of churches, the maturity of the churches, the age of the apostles and realizing they're going to soon die, the autonomous governing structure for local churches was developed over that time so that they could function without the apostles. And somewhere in the late 90s, the last of the apostles, John, died. There's never been an apostle since then, and anybody that tells you they're an apostle today is a deceiver. It's that simple. Now, the apostle Paul, think about this, he is the one, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is the one that that wrote our passage here in 1 Timothy, also wrote the book of Philippians, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit of God. But the apostle Paul died about 4 years after he wrote the book of Philippians, and only about 2 years after writing the book of 1 Timothy. So here he is. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He has started these Gentile churches that were predominantly made of Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire. He's getting to be an old man. He realized, I'm not going to be around here much longer. They can't write me a letter or send somebody to me to ask me a question about a problem they have. And if you read through the books, especially 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you find they did that quite a bit. And so he realized that, and so he's laying down some things. He says, now I'm writing these things here so that you'll know how to carry on. The apostles are, we're just going to soon be off the scene. And the governing structure that they established for local churches called for two offices. The office of pastor, to minister the Word of God, to guide the church according to the scriptural mandates, not according to what he just thinks is right, but to guide the church according to the scriptural mandates and the scriptural principles, and to oversee the ministries of the church. That's one of the offices. The other office is the office of deacon, to assist a man filling the office of pastor in conducting the ministries of the church. Now, that is what a deacon is to do. He is to assist the pastor in carrying out and conducting the ministries of the church. He is to work under the leadership and the direction of the pastor. Now, I want you to get this down. This is so important because so many times deacons, the office of deacon has become something that people think is something where the deacons have authority over the pastor and great authority over the people. But that is not what a deacon is. That is not what a deacon is. In fact, I thought it was interesting. One of our deacons made this statement to me recently. He said, you know something? He said, I'm afraid in a lot of cases that deacons have become elders instead of remaining as deacons. And I thought that's a very wise statement. I thought about that a while. But I want you to get this. I hope I'm not unnecessarily overemphasizing something, but I want you to get this. Deacons are not assistant pastors, but they are assistants to the pastor. Deacons are not supervisors of the pastor, but they are to serve under the supervision of the pastor. Deacons are not managers of the pastor, but they are to serve under the management of the pastor. Deacons are not authorities over the pastor, but they are to serve under the authority of the pastor. Deacons are not overseers of the pastor, but are to serve under the oversight of the pastor. I want you to understand what the office of deacon is all about. Two things that cause great problems in the church. A pastor that thinks he's God, and a deacon that thinks he's the pastor. Those will cause problems in a church. Somewhere down the line, they'll cause great problems. Now, in my text, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the Lord gives us the qualifications required of men that serve in the offices of deacon and pastor. These qualifications are not optional. Let me say that again. These qualifications are not optional. They are lofty mandates from the Lord, and many good men do not meet them. But we dare not compromise the qualifications. We dare not compromise them. It is better not to have a pastor than to have a pastor that does not meet the biblical qualifications. And it is better not to have a deacon than to have deacons that do not meet the biblical qualifications. We must take what God has given us here, and we must adhere to it dogmatically. No compromising on these issues. Now, the purpose of this sermon is to biblically prepare you. Did you get that? To biblically prepare you for that sacred privilege and that sacred responsibility that you will exercise next Lord's Day of nominating those men in our church who may serve as deacons during the next year. And therefore, I'm going to limit my preaching to verses 8 to 13 because that deals with the qualifications of the men that fill the office of deacon. Verses 1 through 12 deal with the qualification of the man that fills the office that I hold as pastor. But we're talking about deacons, so we're going to deliberately limit my comments to those verses 8 through 13. Now, for the sake of those who do not meet the qualifications for serving in this office, I hasten to remind you that it does not mean that you are disqualified from serving in other positions within your church. It doesn't mean you're disqualified. I've had men who were not biblically qualified to serve in the office of deacon that actually did more in the church and were, in some cases, more help to me than even a deacon was. And the reason is this. They were men with good spirits who were not offended by the fact that they did not meet the Lord's qualifications for serving in the office. And they said, we'll just do whatever we can in whatever capacity we can. We're not going to blow up and say, well, bless God, you know, this, that, and the other. No. They've had a good spirit about them. And may I say to you, anybody that would get upset because they were not appointed to an office for which they were unqualified, that in itself proves that they're not qualified. That in itself. They ought to have a right spirit. Now, the qualifications for those serving in the office of deacon are as follows. And when I say this, I want you to understand, it is assumed by the writer of the text, by the Spirit of God that inspired Paul to write this, and it is assumed by me, that the men who will fill the office of deacon in the church are members of this church, The office of deacon does not go from one church to another. So assume that they are members of this church. And since it is assumed that they will be members of the church, it is also assumed that they are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are not just somebody that's come in and not saved and attending church, or perhaps even slipped into the church. Sometimes that happens. But we're assuming they are members of this church, and that they do have a clear-cut testimony of knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, here are the qualifications, biblical qualifications. It would encourage me a little bit if I'd get an amen once in a while. Let me know that you're agreeing with what the Bible says. Amen? Not agreeing with what I'm saying, what the Bible says. All right? Now, first thing is this. Deacons must be men. They must be men. Remember Acts 6:3, which we looked at last week? The apostle said to the church, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men whom we may appoint over this business." He said, we want seven men. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, talking here about the qualifications of deacons, it says that they must be husbands, which common sense dictates are men. And up until recently, most people understood that. Amen? Apparently, we've got some men, supposed to be some of the wisest people in the country, sit on the Supreme Court of our nation. They don't understand that a husband is to be a man. But anyway, we realize we've got enough common sense that we know that a husband's a man. Amen? And the Bible also teaches us that men are to be the God-ordained leaders in their homes and in their local churches. Now, does that mean that ladies can't do anything? Oh, no. Ladies do a whole lot. A whole lot. But it does mean this, that God has ordained that men be the leaders. That is God's way of doing things in the home and in the churches. So, the first thing we must realize is this, deacons are to be what? Men. Men. Now, a second thing is this. Deacons must be grave. Look at verse 8. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. Now, the Greek word denotes someone who is venerable, someone who is honorable, someone who has a reputation of honesty. That particular Greek word that's translated as grave here, it is also translated chapter 3, verse 8, verse 11, which we're looking at here, and in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. There in Titus chapter 2, it's talking about the aged men of the church ought to be grave. They ought to be grave. In another passage of Scripture, there's only one other place where this particular Greek word is used. It's in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where it talks about, you know, what we're to think on. And there, the word that's translated as honest, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, so forth, think on these things. And so it's translated as honest in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, I think you can see, if you stop and just think about what the word means, the English word grave denotes someone who is serious-minded. And a man may be serious without being somber. That's important to note. Because some people get the idea that if you're going to be a serious-minded person, that you're going to walk around all the time, you know, with a sour look on your face, you can never smile or anything at anybody. No, you can be serious without being somber. A person can also be somber without being serious. And we see a lot of that, do we not? But you can see here, the word grave, it notes someone who is serious-minded. And you can see how the denotations of the Greek word and the English translations, they complement one another. For instance, a judge should be a venerable man, an honorable man, an honest man. But he also should be a serious-minded man if he is to maintain his honor. And that is the idea of this word grave. It's somebody who is looked up to. And he is serious-minded. He thinks things through before he makes a decision. And therefore, he retains that honor. He's not going to lose that honor with some kind of flippant, thoughtless, careless decision that he makes. So a deacon's got to have that about him. He's got to have this gravity about him, we will say. Another thing is this. We look at our text again. Deacons must not be double-tongued. Double-tongued. The double-tongued man is one who speaks differently around different people. He'll speak one way around the pastor. He'll speak another way around perhaps another group in the church. He'll speak one way around the people in the church. He'll speak another way around people that are not in the church. He speaks differently around different people. The double-tongued man will tell the pastor how much he loves him. And then behind his back, he'll tell others what a sorry man the pastor is. The double-tongued man will profess to believe that he has an infallible and errant Bible to those he knows believes that. But he will profess to believe otherwise when he's around other people that do not believe that. And oh, there's a lot of that, even in the ministry today. Even in the ministry. The deacons must not be double-tongued. They say the same thing around all people at all times, under all circumstances. Another thing is this. Deacons must not be given to much wine. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. That does not mean that it is all right for the deacons to drink a little alcohol socially or recreationally. That's not what it means at all. The Bible makes it very clear in other passages, one of my favorites, Proverbs 23, that the consumption of alcohol as a beverage is wrong. So it's not saying that it's all right to drink a little socially or a little recreationally there. This is talking about the use of alcohol for medical purposes. In fact, in the very same book, look over at chapter 5. Remember, this is being written to Pastor Timothy. And one of the requirements of the pastor is he's not to be given to wine. We saw that in chapter 3 and verse 3. But you look over at chapter 5 and verse 23, after telling Timothy that he's not to be given to wine, chapter 5 and verse 23, he says to this same young preacher, Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Otherwise, you've got some problems, some physical problems, and you need that wine to drink. You need that drink. Now, honestly, I do not know if the wine there's talking about alcoholic or non-alcoholic. It could be either one. But let's just assume that it was talking about alcohol. After all, we realize this, that most liquid medicines today have some alcohol in them. Most of them do. And in light of the other scriptures, we understand that he is not saying that it's all right for you to drink socially or recreationally, as long as you don't overdo it. But what he's saying is this, you're not to be given to a lot of medications. You're not to be doing that. Now, I realize this, that because of people's physical and emotional and mental health, that a lot of people have to take a lot of medicines. But a lot of these medicines mess with the way we think and the way we operate. I mean, there's some medicines if you take, you're not going to be out there operating a crane or a forklift. You wouldn't be doing that. It'd be dangerous. And a man who is dependent on medications to control his pain, whether it be physical, mental, or emotional, he is usually not clear-headed enough to serve in such a sacred office as the office of deacon. He is going to be making some very serious decisions on the fly, and he needs to have a very clear head about him at all times. So he must not be somebody that's given to much wine. Understand that to be given to a lot of medications, it's going to be clouding the way that he thinks. Deacons must not be greedy of filthy lucre is another requirement as we look on down through the text. Filthy lucre is monetary gain obtained by unethical, not necessarily illegal, but monetary gain by unethical means, which includes, but it's not limited to money. It may be something else other than money, something that's valuable, it's worth some money. You see, deacons are often entrusted with the care of the church's money and with the care of the church's widows. In fact, have some money their husbands have left them that's stored away. In fact, a great portion of our nation's wealth is in the bank accounts of widows in our country. Men usually die first and leave what they've accumulated to their wives. And therefore, a man serves in this office because he's going to be dealing with the church's finances. He's going to be dealing with the church's widows who basically do not have that male leadership there to guide them and so forth. And they will perhaps become aware of some of the financial things, secrets of the widows. Both of these things provide opportunities for a man serving as deacon to take advantage of things. And therefore, he must be a person who is not greedy of filthy lucre. He wants to make sure that every dime he gets, that he makes it not only legally, but ethically. And a lot of things that are legal are not very ethical. Or any man that's got just a little bit of sense could make a lot of legal money that would not be ethical in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's got to be a man that's not greedy of those things, because he is going to be provided opportunities and taking care of widows, taking care of church finances and things of that nature. Perhaps even counseling young couples about their finances. He'll be provided opportunities whereby he can take advantage of them. And therefore, he must not be greedy of filthy lucre at all. Next, verse 9, deacons must hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Now, the faith consists of the tenets of what we believe, which for us is addressed in our doctrinal statement. We have a very detailed, lengthy doctrinal statement in our church constitution and bylaws. And it is what we believe based upon our understanding of the Word of God. That's what the faith consists of. It's the tenets, the individual things of what we believe. The things we believe about the Trinity. The things we believe about the coming of the Lord. These are tenets of our faith. Now, a biblical mystery, this is important, a biblical mystery is something that cannot be known apart from divine revelation. You cannot know it otherwise. You cannot scientifically prove the doctrine of the Trinity. That is a biblical mystery. The only way that we know that God is a triune being is because He has revealed it in His Word. You cannot scientifically prove the rapture. That the Lord at any moment, that trumpet could sound and all of us who know Christ as our Savior, all of us will be caught up into His presence. You cannot prove that in a science lab. That is a mystery that can only be given to us by the divine revelation of God. And listen, people today that don't believe the Bible, they say, "You believe that? Man, you're crazy." Let me tell you something. If I didn't believe the Bible, I'd think you were crazy to believe that. But I believe the Bible. Amen? That's a mystery. Paul, in revealing the rapture, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Amen? Didn't figure that out. God revealed that in His Word. You cannot scientifically approve the doctrines of the inspiration or the preservation of the Bible. There's people that they'll accept the mystery of the inspiration, but they can't accept the mystery of the preservation. Let me tell you something. Those are both revealed to us in the Word of God. And I can't sit down and prove it all. Listen, there'll always be questions that I can't answer. But God has said that this book is inspired of Him. Theopneustos, stuff. God breathed. I believe God breathed these words. And God has also promised to preserve these words. And I can't understand how that's done. It can't be done. But God said it, and I believe that mystery. You see, now, a man that's going to serve as a deacon, he must hold to the mysteries of our faith in a pure conscience. These are just a few that I mentioned here, these tenets of our faith that have to be accepted by faith. You can't reason them out. And a deacon must be able to say with a pure conscience that he believes these unprovable mysteries of our faith. And if there is a doubt in his mind about anyone, he is disqualified to serve in that office. Disqualified. He has to be able to say with a pure conscience, "I can't explain it, but I believe it because God said it." Deacons must also look at verse 10. First be proved and then to be found blameless. Simply put, deacons should have earned the reputation of having a consistent, godly testimony. The word blameless does not mean sinless. If it meant sinless, there would never be a deacon. There would never be a pastor either because the Bible says he's to be blameless. Blameless is not the same thing as sinless. Blameless means this. It means that there are no habits or activities in his life that mar his testimony. It doesn't mean that he never messes up. But it does mean this, that it's not a way of life. He's got a track record there. And therefore, he is proved. He's been watched. He's been observed for some time. And then he's been found blameless. Next we find, and down to verse 12, and I'll explain that later, but deacons must also be the husband and wife. Now this is probably one of the most controversial ones in our day. There are two interpretations of this passage of Scripture talking about being the husband of one wife. One is this. He must not be a polygamist, which means he must not be a man that has more than one wife at the same time. And we realize that there have been for millenniums, there have been people that have been polygamists. Today there's countries where polygamy is an accepted practice. People will tell us that in the first century that it was a very common thing. To be honest with you, it was not all that common within the Roman Empire. It was considered the practice of kind of the lower level of society. But they say what the Bible says here, when he says he's to be the husband of one wife, that he must not be a polygamist. That is, he must never must never have been married to more than one woman at the time. Then there is another interpretation, and that is that he must never have been divorced and remarried. Otherwise, he didn't marry one woman, put her away, marry another and put her away, and so forth there. He married one woman, he stuck with her until one of them died. Now, good men disagree on which interpretation is correct. But it is my conviction, in light of my understanding of other things in the Word of God, one of them being right over here in the same book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9, it is my conviction that the second interpretation, that it means it must not be a man who has been divorced and remarried, that that is the correct one. You look over at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and here's what we find. In this passage, we have the rules being laid out for the widows that are being are to be cared for by the benevolent fund of the church. And it gives some qualifications. And one of those qualifications found in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, that's 60 years of old. Now get this, having been the wife of one man. And we know this, that polygamy was not practiced by anyone back then in which a woman could have more than one husband. And so she could only have been the wife of one man. And we look at that and we compare that with 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I think, Scripture being interpreted in light of Scripture, that it makes it very clear that a deacon is to be a man that's not been divorced and remarried. Now, most Baptists believed as I do until divorce became so prevalent in our society. And now so many churches, I've heard pastors lament, if I don't accept men that have been divorced and remarried as deacons, I won't have any deacons. But remember, we must not compromise the dictates of the Word of God. Another requirement is this. Deacons must rule their children and their houses well. God has ordained that the husband be the head of his family, as I've said earlier. The husband is not better than his wife, but he is the first among equals in his family. Otherwise, everybody in the family is on the same level. We're all human beings, sinners, saved by the grace of God. Hopefully everybody in the family is. So we're all equals. But among equals, somebody has to be the leader. And God has ordained that it is to be the husband that is to be the leader of the family. My dear pastor, the man whose ministry I was saved under, he used to put it like this. He said, you show me with anything that has two heads, and you ought to take it and put it under a tent and sell tickets for people to come look at it. And he said, a family that has two heads, it's a freak of nature. You ought to put it under a tent and charge people to come look at it. No, the family can't have more than one head. Amen? And the head of the family is to be the husband. And therefore, he has the responsibility of ruling his children and his house well. He is to oversee everything in his house. Now, this does not mean that the deacon's children are angels. It does not mean that he never has a spat with his wife, nor that there is never a problem in his home. Every parent has had problems with their children at some time or another. And everybody that's married has had a spat with their spouse at some time or another. I like to start them once in a while because I like to make it up. Amen? But everybody's going to do that. And every household, there's some problems that take place in the household. Everybody does that. So it doesn't mean that he has a problem with his children, never has a spat with his wife, or never has a problem in his family. What it does mean is this, that he leads and he deals with his family and his households. He leads and deals with them prudently. He uses wisdom and discernment. When there is a spat, he knows how to go about reconciling it. When there is a problem with the child, he knows how to go about dealing with that child in the best way. When there is some problem in the household, he knows how to take charge of that and deal with that. It requires maturity. But that is the requirement of a man that is to be a deacon. He is to rule his children and his house well. Another thing is this. Now, I skip down to verse 12. That's because when we go back to verse 11, in verse 11, it gets off the man himself and gets on his wife. You see, pastors and deacons, they're in an unusual situation in that there's not only requirements for them filling the office, but there's requirements for their wives. Their wives may disqualify them. Now, we find back in verse 11 that deacons' wives must also meet these qualifications. First, a deacon's wife must, like their husbands, be grave. That is, they are to be honorable, venerable, honest. They are to be serious-minded. All these are traits of a grave wife. I'll not belabor that because I dealt with it earlier when we were talking about the gravity of the deacons. Second, deacons' wives must not be slanderers. That word slander is a multifaceted word. It denotes any communication, whether true or false, that unnecessarily hurts somebody else. Let me say that again. Any communication, whether it's true or false, that unnecessarily hurts somebody else. That is what a slanderer is. And that communication may be spoken or it may even just be a gesture. You know, sometimes you can say more with your body language than you can with your speech. Huh? You take somebody over here. Let's say somebody would come over here and say something about my wife. Say something nice about my wife, all right? And somebody else standing by and they'd go, they didn't have to say anything. You know what they meant. Huh? You know what they meant. You see? So, it doesn't necessarily have to be what you say. It can just be by your very body language. But if a woman's a slanderer, her husband should not be a deacon. Third, a deacon's wife must be sober. Sober means to conduct herself circumspectly and discreetly. It's not talking about, you know, she's not one that gets drunk. Of course she shouldn't be drinking. But it means this, that she conducts herself circumspectly. She conducts herself discreetly. It means she is temperate, that she has self-control. It means she thinks about the consequences of things before she speaks or acts. She thinks those things through. She doesn't just fly off the handle and do something without thinking it through. She's a sober-minded woman. And finally, a deacon's wives, they must be faithful. Not in just some things, but in all things. Now, faithful, that's a birdshot word. You know what birdshot is, amen? Filled with all that little shot, and you shoot it, and it just scatters everywhere. And that word faithful, that's a birdshot word. Our ladies this morning sang about being faithful. The faithful person is dependable. The faithful person is consistent. They are trustworthy. The faithful deacon's wife will be faithful to her husband. She'll be faithful to her children. She'll be faithful to her church. She'll be faithful to any ministries that she's involved in her church. She'll be faithful to her pastor in the church. She'll be faithful to her job in the secular world. She's got a reputation of being faithful, not just in church things, but in all things. The faithful deacon's wife will support the ministries of others in the church without meddling into them and having to control them. Even though she's not involved, she'll support those things. The faithful deacon's wife will not ask what was discussed in the deacon's meeting, but if for some reason circumstances require her to be made aware of something, then it can be counted on to keep it to herself and not tell anybody else. All this is implied in this word faithful. These are the requirements of a deacon. A sacred office. And we have the sacred privilege and a sacred responsibility of nominating the men to be considered to serve in this office. Now I'm going to close this morning with the same two pleas that I closed with last Sunday. First of all, I plead with each member of our church to prayerfully seek our Lord's direction in who you will nominate next Sunday to serve as deacons in our church for the next year. Don't just assume you just nominate those who are presently serving. I emphasize again, I am no way hinting that you should or should not nominate for one of the four men who presently are serving, Grady, Carol, Greg, and Ricky. I'm in no way hinting one way or the other. I am asking you to think about the qualified men in our church who could serve with them. And the second thing I ask you to do is this, as men, I plead with you as men to prayerfully seek our Lord's will about accepting your nomination if you should receive it. We have some good men in our church who are hesitant to serve in the office of deacon, and I can understand that. But it may just be time for you to step up. It may be time. And so don't assume otherwise until you have prayerfully sought God's will for yourself in this matter. Don't assume otherwise. Oh, God is offering you a office in which you purchase yourself, as the Bible says, a good degree. He's offering you a special position in the church that He lived and died, shed His blood to purchase. What a sacred, sacred honor. Don't shrug it off. Don't dismiss it unless you're sure it's God's will for you to do so. Let's stand.